morning, everyone. Throwing a couple curveballs today, but we're going to keep on rolling. Keep on rolling. We're so thankful that you're here. We're grateful that you're here. We're honored by your presence, and we are always thankful for these opportunities which we have. This morning, we're going to talk about a subject that is really important, and it's one of probably your biggest responsibilities. And one of your biggest responsibilities, in my opinion, is really your personal influence. Have you ever thought about your personal influence on others? You know, we all have an important role in this life. We all have a special piece to the puzzle when it comes to life. I really do think there's a lot of things in respect to the providence of God that we don't understand. But when I think of people in the Old Testament, it seems like God really thought that this person needs to be right here at this time. Have you ever thought that God has put you in this time and this place to be an influence on those that are around you? You know, a lot of people reflect on their life, and certainly we don't have all the answers when it comes to that, but I think of Esther, you know, you were put here for such a time as this. Were you put here on earth for such a time as this? Did God understand that you could handle the situation that you're currently in? You can handle the things that are around you. God obviously will not tempt us beyond what we're able to handle, but have you thought about your personal influence and what a responsibility you have? In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13, it talks about this idea almost of being an example, being an influence, being a light. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The idea of salt is given, and also the idea of light is given. But what I want you to think about is that your light is very special. Is that I cannot replace your light, nor can you replace my light. Is that we kind of stand as individuals, and each of us have our own light that needs to shine, that needs to be an influence in the world. But when you think about your light, when you think about your example, when you think about your influence, if we don't have that from you, we are missing something very special. Something very important that I think God understands needs to be there. We're not all the same. We certainly are different in many aspects, but together as we're unified in the body of Christ, we understand that each of our lives is unique. Trying to reflect Christ as best we can, and we understand almost this idea of ripple. Is that your ripple is not my ripple. Certainly we want our ripple to go out to the world. We want it to impact people. We want it to influence people. We want people to see our example and the way that we're conducting our lives. But at the end of the day, my ripple is not your ripple. Your light is not my light. And even though we might touch on occasion, that your light might be in proximity with my light, and your ripple and my ripple might overlap, we understand that if we take your ripple out of the pond, we're missing something very special indeed. If we take your light out of the room, we are missing something very special indeed. No other human can steal or really take or replace your influence, your example, your light in this world. You are very much needed. When you look at Matthew chapter 5 and it gives us this idea of light, I want to think of that in terms of, I think many times it's thought of as example, but I think it goes a little bit deeper. I think it can go to the idea of our influence. And I want you to think about your influence a little bit today. I want you to think about your unique light that we really need from you. I want to make three observations about our light, our influence, our example. And I try to go off the beaten path and try to get you to think about it in perhaps a way that sometimes people don't think about their influence. When you think about your light, when you think about that candle in the dark room that is you, that if we take you out, we cannot replace if we take out your candle. But think about that candle in that dark room, that candle that's you. your unique light that is giving light to people that are around you and into the world, the first thing I want you to observe about your light is your light needs protection. Your light needs protection. Satan is going to do everything in his power to knock out your light. In fact, he would be happy if it was just extinguished, if it wasn't even there, if you didn't even have a light at all. He would be happy, he'd be satisfied. But really, throughout our lives, what he tries to do is take the light out, but not only take the light out, he wants to make it a little bit dimmer. He doesn't want us to have influence. He wants to do everything he can to dim it, to try to hide it, to try to get it out of everybody's sight. He wants to do everything he can to take your light out. And I think one way that he takes our light out is really, I think he goes after our reputation. And that's what we're really talking about, because a lot of times the light is compared to your example, which I think is true, but I want to go a little deeper, because when I think of an example and influence, influence is a little bit deeper than example. Because example really is just limited to our morality, almost. If people almost handle their Christian life as moral restraint. If I'm not a murderer, I've got a good Christian life. You know, if I'm not cheating on my spouse, I've got a good Christian life. I'm not saying that's not part of it, moral restraint. But really, isn't our Christian life a little bit more than that? It's a little bit more than just our moral restraint. It goes beyond our moral restraint to try to influence and impact those that are around us. Looking for opportunities to encourage. Looking for opportunities to help individuals. But I want you to think about your reputation. Because I think Satan, as we go throughout life, he looks at our light and he wants to dim it. And one way he can dim it is by trying to come after our reputation. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. It says that a good name should be chosen over riches. Now, to really understand that passage, you really have to switch to a spiritual mindset. Because if you think about that, a good name should be chosen over riches and wealth, is that when you switch into a spiritual mindset, you can see that there are things in this life that have more value than material and worldly things. And one of those is your reputation. One of those is your name. You know that Satan is after your reputation. He knows that if he can cripple your reputation in some way, if he can get some dirt on you, let's say, he can dim your light. That way, when you're talking to individuals and you're trying to impact them and you're trying to influence them, they can kind of point and say, well, look. Now, we understand Christians aren't going to live perfect lives. We understand that there are enemies that are against Christians that will say even lies against Christians. In fact, if you look in the Sermon on the Mount, that's basically said. It says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets that were before you. But we understand that, I think that we have an obligation to protect our life. We have an obligation to protect our influence to the best of our ability. But what's interesting about Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1, it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. The Bible passage there almost gives us this idea that we have a choice. Great riches or a good name. Now, I'm not saying that they can't necessarily come hand in hand. We certainly have a lot of rich brothers and sisters in Christ that do well with the material things that they have. But this idea of a good name can be chosen. Have you chosen a good name for yourself? Do you try to protect your good name in relationship to being a Christian and living the Christian life? Are you recognized as being an upright person? A helpful person, a kind person, an honest person. A good name is to be chosen. A good name does not happen by accident. Developing a good reputation and having a good influence and impact on others does not happen by accident. It is to be chosen. You understand that Satan is going to go after your reputation. He understands if he can dim your reputation, if he can dim your light, when you go out to the world and you try to preach, when you try to teach, when you try to help, when you try to assist, when you try to bring people to Christ, he is going to go after your reputation. That good name is to be chosen. How can we protect our lives? One way I think that we can protect our light is we need to be very careful when we pick companions in this life. We need to be very careful when we pick companions in this life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Is that when we have our Christian life and we're going out into the world, one thing we have to be careful of, we have to be careful of the companions that we pick that are going to be intimately around us for long, long periods of time. Certainly we're going to interact in the world. We understand that. We're going to have business transactions. We're going to have family members, even sometimes, that are outside of Christ. We're going to go to work, and we're going to be around people. But the people that you select to be intimately around for long periods of time, we better be careful with those individuals. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. A lot of people, unfortunately, fall into this trap. It's the pride trap. They say, "I can handle being around large groups of people that are not godly for long periods of time, and it's not going to affect me." What does 1 Corinthians say? Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. It's not that we don't live our lives. It's not that we don't go to work. But we do need to understand that the relationships that we have that are close and intimate will affect us eventually down the road. But pride comes before destruction, does it not? Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. We better be careful that we can acknowledge that our Christian life can be dimmed when we surround ourselves with people that are not godly. And eventually, over the course of time, our Christian light does not shine as bright as it once did. We start to blend in. We start to perhaps do some of the things that they do to fit in. We have to be very careful with those close, intimate people that we select, our close friends, those people in our inner circle. We need to do a little bit of inspection and introspection of ourselves. But I think our company can really help or hinder our spiritual life. You think about that candle in that dark room. Is you've got to protect that light. You've got to protect your candle and your influence. Because some of those people that you surround yourself by, those people could be trying to do this the whole time. They're trying to blow it up. There's some people that you surround yourself with sometimes, they have no need, desire, or want for the Christian life. And they're just going around, and they're going behind you going, you know? They want to see you fall. They want to see you make mistakes. They want to see you do things that are not Christian because they go, "Oh, look at this person that says they're a Christian. Look at all this stuff that they're involved in." They're literally going around and they're going, "Let me see if I can bring them down today. Let me see if I can dim their light. Let's see if I can eliminate their light." That's far different than surrounding ourselves by godly people that are trying to encourage us, that are trying to help us, that are trying to support us as we try to live the Christian life. One thing we have to do with our Christian life, our Christian influence, is we have to protect it. And one way we can protect it is being very selective with those people that we spend long periods of time around. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, it says, "An iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Who are you surrounding yourselves by? Are you surrounding yourselves with spiritual giants? Or do you run from those people? Do you run from those individuals that you know the Bible, study the Bible, are trying to fly the Bible with up to your ability? Are you just trying to blend in with the world? Well, I wouldn't want to be around those spiritual giants, those people that know the Bible, study the Bible, are trying to live the Christian life to the best of their ability, because they might realize that I don't know as much Bible. We've got to be very careful with the people we surround ourselves with. Are we surrounding ourselves with people that are supportive and godly? Or are we surrounding ourselves by people of the world that are just trying to bring us down? In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, it says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will be destroyed." I think there's a very significant reason that God told us to meet. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, there's a reason that we should not forsake the assembly of the saints. We understand that we're going to be around people of the world. But if you surround yourself by so many people of the world that you are constantly under attack, that they are constantly trying to blow out your light, they're constantly trying to get you to do things that you know that a Christian shouldn't do, we've got to be careful. You say, "But I can handle it. You don't understand, Kyle. I can handle it. I can be long periods of time around these people. I can be in all these situations. I'll be totally fine." Be careful with your pride. You might find yourself in a situation that your light does get dimmed. But those people that you engage in with those activities, all of a sudden they start to perceive you a little bit different. They don't see you as bright as it perhaps it should be. They're like, we got to see you do this. We got to see you do this. Which we understand Christians are not perfect, but we just need to be careful and mindful. Are you protecting your life? Are you protecting your influence? Or it doesn't even cross your mind. Another way I think that we can protect our light is being in the right places. You know, growing up, my dad was always very careful and very mindful, and there's actual places that my dad was like, you're not going there. You're not going there? I don't even want you walking by there, you know? Because not only did the people around us, sometimes they can impact, they can be encouraging, or they could be not very encouraging, but also location. Is that we need to protect our Christian influence based off of location sometimes. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now some people will kind of go into it and say, well, that's not the best translation of that if you actually look into that. But I think that people that really go after the translation, they're just trying to avoid really the core idea of the verse. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Some people will say, well, it's better translated, abstain from every form of evil. Regardless, I think that there are two things that we have to consider in relation to our influence and location. Is that when we go to certain places, when we're in certain locations or certain places, one is you have to consider sin. But two, I think you need to consider your influence. So let's use a bar for example. Okay? Kyle walked into a bar. Could I walk into a bar and not drink? Yes, I think I could. I think it could. I think I could walk into a bar and not drink. However, you think that that could maybe harm my influence? You think that somebody could maybe see that and they could gossip or they could say stuff that would perhaps hurt my Christian life, hurt my Christian influence a little bit? See, there's one thing that's thinking about yourself and like, I can handle it, I can go there, but then there's also the idea of our brother and sister in Christ. Is that when we're thinking about our Christian life, we're thinking about our Christian influence, we cannot just think about ourselves. I can handle it. You know, I can go into that situation and I will not sin. I will not engage in those activities. But then you start to have to think a little bit about your brother and sister in Christ. You start to look at passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 where it talks about our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and maybe causing them to stumble. You've got to be careful. Are you protecting your life? Are you just living your life and not even thinking about your life? You're not thinking that there's people out there that might want to blow out your life. You're not thinking that there's some people out there that might see where your life goes and they might say things and that might actually dim your life. We have to be careful about the people around us, but we also have to be careful about the location. Now, can people in of themselves necessarily corrupt their life? Not always. And can a location in and of itself corrupt their life? Not always. But those are things that we definitely need to consider. Where and when? I know our basketball coaches, well, when we were growing up, they would always say, you know, we don't want to hear you guys are out after a certain hour. They said, we never want to hear from the community. We never want to hear we don't want to hear from anybody that you were out after a certain hour because what do we know happens after a certain hour? Now, does it always happen? No, not always. But when you're out so late, we know that certain locations, certain times are associated with certain things. You know, late hours of the night are not necessarily associated with good things. Bars are not necessarily associated with good things. Parties are not necessarily associated with good things. We need to be careful with our spiritual influence. Certainly God will be the judge of all things, but I think that we have to at least be mindful and think, am I considering my spiritual influence? Am I even thinking about protecting it? Am I thinking about the people that are around me? Am I thinking about the places I go and the times that I go to those places? Do I think about such things? The reality that many people do not like to accept in their Christian life is the appearance of sin many times leads to sin. If I start going to the bars, and I hang out at the bars, And I just do that on a regular basis, you know, every Friday. Well, I'm not drinking, right? I'm not drinking. You think it could harm my influence? You think it maybe could cause a brother to stumble if they see that again and again and again and again? But people justify it in their minds, don't they? They say, well, I'm not sinning. Have you harmed your Christian influence? It's not only about ourselves that we have to think about the Christian life. But the reality is the appearance of sin many times leads to sin. I know some brothers and sisters in Christ that certainly I've tried to talk to on occasion. They say, well, I just go for the atmosphere. I'm not drinking. You don't think it affects your influence? You don't think that it could possibly lead to sin at some point? You know, we think of other situations like unmarried couples living together. You know, what's the issue of unmarried couples, which that's becoming very popular today, unmarried couples living together. What's the problem with that? We're not engaging in any physical activity. Right? There's two aspects. One, there's the sin itself, and then two, there's your influence. Because when you're living with somebody that you say you want to spend the rest of your life with, that's pretty hard. I mean, I'm just thinking of my wife and my situation, you know. It'd be very hard for me to live in a close, intimate room in the same house of my future wife that I want to spend the rest of my life with. That obviously, I want to have an intimate relationship with her. We're not married yet, but we're going to be living together. But we're not going to do anything. Pride goes before the fall. You've got to be careful. We've got to think about such things as Christians. Are you protecting your Christian life? Are you protecting your influence? Facebook posts. Oh, those are fine. Oh, it's not a big deal what I posted. It's not a big deal. You don't think so? You don't think that people might look at what the preacher posts on Facebook? You don't think that might happen? We've got to be careful. We've got to be considerate. We've got to be calculated. Because you know what the devil wants to do is we've got that light in the room and he's going, how can I dim the light? How can I take Kyle's influence down so that when he starts talking about spiritual things, they can bring up this big long list of stuff? And I understand that we're not perfect. And no Christian is. And we understand. We already deal with that dynamic. But you are going to make it way worse when you say, I'm not going to protect my life. I'm not going to worry about the people that I'm around. I'm not going to worry about the times and places that I'm going to be. I'm not going to worry about any of that stuff. And by the way, don't worry about me. I'm just fine. I can be all these places, all these times, and surrounded by all these people, and it'll never affect me. I'll never sin. Well, even if you didn't sin, I would suggest to you that it's going to impact your influence. Number one, when you think about your Christian life, I want you to think about protecting your life. Number two is I want you to think that protection is not hiding. You know, you think about a candle, or you think about a light. Where's the appropriate place for the light or the candle? Well, like on a lampstand, you know, which is what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5. There's an appropriate place for it. If your light is on a lampstand, is it protected? Yeah, it's protected. It's not on the floor, right? Will we put a light on the floor? Probably not. We want to get it out of the way, so it's protected. But sometimes people view protection as hiding, don't they? If I want to protect my Christian life, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to hide it. I'm going to lock it away. I'm going to put it in the closet. No one will ever see the way I act. No one will ever see the way I talk. No one will ever... I'm just going to hide. I'm just going to blend in. I think God wants us to protect our Christian life, but He does not want us to hide our Christian life. In fact, if you think about Satan, both of those aspects are probably about the same to him, is if he can blow out your life, he's going to be happy. But you think of a light that has been extinguished, and a light that is hidden somewhere where nobody can see it, isn't that the same thing? If Satan blows out somebody's light, or somebody doesn't even become a Christian in the first place, Satan wins. But you know what? Satan also wins in this other thing, where you're like, oh, I'm gonna protect my Christian light, and no one's ever going to see it. No one's ever going to see the way that I live my life. No one's going to see that I want to study the Bible, I'm going to worship God, I'm just going to hide that whole aspect of my life. No one will ever know. Hiding the Christian life. Is that really what God wants? Satan is very good at what he does, is he not? He's got many tools. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Satan's got all kinds of tools where he's trying to tarnish and damage your reputation. But not only does he go at it from that direction, but he says, you know what? If I can just get them to hide it, if I can just get them to hide their influence, not use it, then he wins once again. You have to be very careful with the devil. He's very good at what he does. He's got many tools at his disposal, and he'll use all of them so that you will hide your light, or that your light will be extinguished, or your light will be dimmed. In fact, the Bible describes the devil in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil does not necessarily care. He's coming after everybody's life. He's not coming just after Kyle's life. He's coming after everyone's life. He doesn't care if you're a preacher. You think the devil goes after preachers? Oh, yes, he does. That's probably one of his favorite targets. Because unfortunately, a lot of times people put the preacher up on a pedestal, so when the preacher falls, then a lot of other people will fall as well. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying, unfortunately, that's what people do. The preacher's just a Christian. But the devil goes after preachers, right? The devil goes after preachers' wives. The devil goes after deacons. The devil goes after deacons' wives. The devil goes after elders, and the devil goes after elders' wives. The devil goes after Christians, each and every one. You know the devil's going after you. He's going after you. He's going after your family. He's going after your kids. He's going after your grandkids. The devil is all about taking out the light, taking out the influence. He will try to intimidate. He will try to manipulate. He will do everything in his power to get the light out of the room. And as we look around our country, and we look around our society, and we look around our culture, and we look around our families, and we look around even the Lord's church, are we letting the light grow dim? I believe that God put us here for a reason. And one of those aspects is that he put us here to be an example for those that are around us. I think eventually the people we surround ourselves with and the environments that we find ourselves in, they'll have an impact on our lives. Sometimes those start small. Sometimes it might start with your language. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Sometimes the first thing that goes is your language. I don't know what the first thing will be that goes, but Satan is doing everything in his power to dim your light. He will use everything external. He will use people around you. He will use environments, locations, and times. He'll use everything in his power to dim your light and dim your influence. Number one, do you protect your light? Number two, do you realize that if you hide your light, it's about the same as not having a light at all. When Christ sends his followers into the world, he recognizes and understands that we're not perfect individuals. He understands that there's maturity that needs to take place. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, it says that our senses need to be exercised so that we can discern between good and evil. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, it says we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, caring about every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and plotting. See, the Bible oftentimes compares maturity to an adult and to a child. And when we go out and we conduct ourselves and we consider our Christian light, do we handle our Christian light like an adult, or do we handle it like a child? Are we careless with our life? Do we think about the light which we have? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." Do you walk in the shadows? That's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to blend in. He wants you to hide. He doesn't want people to know that you're a Christian. He doesn't want people to know that you're living a Christian life. You know that that's about the same as having no light at all? Do you protect your light, or have you justified protection of your light to the degree that no one knows you're a Christian? They don't know your beliefs. They don't know what you stand for. I think our society is getting very good at saying, you just hide over here, little Christian. Just don't talk. Be quiet. Just sit over there. We don't want to hear about you. We don't want to hear about your values. We don't want to hear about any of that. You just stay over there. And as long as we don't see you and hear you, it's okay. Is that the society that we've become accustomed to? Is this the society that we have perhaps went into and perhaps accepted? We cannot allow the world or Satan to intimidate or extinguish the light that God wants us to have. A light of kindness, a light of love, a light of helpfulness, a light of reaching out in times of need. But yet that's what he wants. But all this work to extinguish just a little light. You think about that for a second. If Satan goes to great lengths to extinguish your light, he wants to send people into your life that'll dim your light. He wants you to go to certain places at certain times to dim your light. He wants to throw all this sin your way to dim your light. Why is Satan so obsessed with your example, your light, and your influence? He certainly goes to great lengths, does he not? I think it's because he knows how powerful our example is. He understands how powerful our influence is. Do you understand that your light, your example, your influence can lead people to Christ? That's what Satan's afraid of. He's afraid that your little light, even though it's little and small in the grand scheme of the world, he's afraid that your light will lead people to Christ. That's what he's afraid of. So what will he do? He will try to blow it out. He will try to put it out in any way that he can, because he knows that if there's light, there's hope. He knows that if you still have the light and you're living the Christian life, that people can follow you to Christ. He understands that example is powerful. There's many ways we can see how powerful the example is, but I always think of 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it's talking about husbands and wives there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let the adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You think how powerful an example is. This is talking about a relationship where one person's a Christian and one person's not. And it says that the one person's life can actually lead somebody to God. That's powerful. And Satan knows it. He knows that just one person, one light can make a difference. He understands that one person and one light can lead individuals to Christ. And it doesn't matter your age. Like I said, I think many times we mistake the light as our example alone, which actually, when you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, I mean, that is really what it's talking about. It's talking about an example without even speaking. But I think God wants us to go deeper than that, does he not? He tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We see that conversation is actually part of the Christian life. And I think that's something that people mistake, and I think it's a trap that Christianity has come to in the United States because of our culture and the way that many things are going in our society, is that people think that being a Christian life is good enough just our example. But let me add this, is the Christian light can talk. Is that something that we've forgotten? It's like, Kyle, I am a great example. I try to do this, I try to do this, I try to do this. And I'm not saying that isn't part of our example. I think it's extremely powerful. But you add a solid, good example to a little talking, that might go somewhere. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Seems like sometimes we forget some of that, is part of being the Christian life is talking and engaging. Do you know that there's some people in your life that if you said, hey, I'd like to see you at services, they'd probably be here next time? What? No, I don't have that much influence. You might be surprised. But the problem is we've locked down, haven't we? We've locked down and just said, I am going to be the example, and I am going, and I'm saying that is a good Christian quality. But have we missed the Christian quality of talking? I tell you, COVID, I think, might have heard us on that. Conversation. You know, we see the example in the Bible in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It says, older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. This idea of the older teaching the younger, because it talks about older women teaching the younger women, and then I would say as the passage goes on, it kind of gets into the idea of younger men being taught as well. When's the last conversation you had with a young person? You realize you might have an impact on them? You know, when I went to church at the Dewey Avenue Church of Christ where I grew up, you know, there's some things that you're just not necessarily comfortable talking to your dad about. But there was a gentleman at, and I've mentioned him before, but he is best friends with my dad. But his name's Tom Becker, and my dad and Tom are totally different. Tom's a builder, and my dad is in academia. My dad's a paper pencil guy, and Tom is his hand. He does everything with his hand. Tom was a strong influence in my life. Tom talked to me. I mean, Tom is a great example. I mean, great guy. I mean, he still is to this day. He always does his job. If there's anything that ever needs to be done, he's there and he answers the call. In fact, many times I make mistakes because Tom was so reliable. Sometimes in the construction world, when I make calls, I just visualize Tom. Because when I ask Tom to do something, it's done. You know, you can be a Tom in somebody's life. The older teaching the younger. The part of being that influence is understanding that you have to protect your influence, but once it's protected, you can't hide it. You have to utilize it. You have to develop some relationships, have some conversations, reach out to individuals, because your influence can be a very, very powerful thing, and that's what Satan is afraid of. Satan is afraid you might use your influence for good. He's afraid that you might reach out to somebody. He's afraid that you might help somebody. He's afraid that you might develop a relationship with somebody. He's afraid you might lead somebody to Christ. But we can't do that if we hide our light under a basket. And not only not hiding it under a basket, we have to protect it because Satan is going to try to blow it out every day of our lives. He's going to be after us and trying to do those things. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, it says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights of the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain or labored in vain. The call to be a Christian life is not just for the old, as we see in Titus, but also the young. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. I tell you, a young person's example is sometimes, I know it sounds strange, but it is uniquely powerful. It is. When you see that young person that's going through their life, and particularly now with all the things our young people face, and you see them going through the Christian life and facing all the things and all the attacks that Satan is waging, when you see a young person going through that and enduring, that is encouraging. The young people have influence. The old people have influence. We can encourage each other. So you have to understand that your light is unique. Your light is special. Without your light, the world is missing something special. God wants you to make sure that you protect your light. He wants to make sure that you don't hide your light. And He wants to make sure that your light speaks on occasion. That your light reaches out. And is not limited to example alone, but an example that extends into words and trying to influence and impact those that are around us. This is not a challenge just for the old and the young. It's really a challenge for each and every person. You know, may the Lord help us to have a positive influence throughout this life. May the Lord help us have a positive influence on those that are around us. Let us pray for one another that we protect our influence, that we don't hide it, and that we let it shine bright to those that are around us. Our light is not limited to just one location. Our light lives with us everywhere that we go. Perhaps this morning you need to become a New Testament Christian, or perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We would love to help you in any way that we can this morning. If you come as we stand, as we sing.